Again, this morning, we're very blessed to be in this assembly, this institute, this boot camp, as you call it. And I think that they intended, from what I heard from Brother Noah, that they expect that this will be kind of a stretching experience. And so I suppose that means that it would not be wrong in this assembly to plow a little bit deeper than what we do sometimes. And we might have to do a little bit of that, a bit of that this morning, but I trust that you will stay with us as we try to do that. I just want to say one thing about the hippie movement. Some of us were very affected by that. That was our generation. I just want to say one difference between the hippie movement of that time and what's going on in your world today, especially here in America. The hippie movement was a counterculture movement. That is, if culture did it, if tradition did it, they were against it, they did something else. They were counterculture. But today you're living in a different world, which is far more serious than what that was. You're living in a cancel culture world today. And if you, I'm not going to go into that. That's not my theme. That's not talking about God. But that's a very serious distinction between being against something and deciding to do something else, or eliminating what that something is, the cancel culture of today. So I just want to call that to your attention, because it is a very serious consideration. This will be a rather deep subject this morning. Tomorrow morning's subject will be a little more hearer-friendly. And yet, tomorrow morning's message, one of the most important ones we'll have this week. But this one is important too. But I've got to put this one in here because we're never going to learn to know God until we get this right. And this is probably the hardest thing about getting to know God. This is one of the hardest things. This is one of the problems we have theologically and practically. It's our problem. Because there's only one way to learn to know God, and that is by faith. You don't get to know God by reading so many catalogs or reading so many encyclopedias. And you don't get to know Him by listening for some kind of communication to come out of the sky to your ears. We get to know God by faith. And our faith will determine what we learn to know about God and who to us God becomes in our experience. He cannot be our own God until we believe that He is. We believe that He is our own God. We learn to know Him that way. And we said yesterday that you can know God in ways that other people do not. And all of us have our own understanding of God. And this lesson this morning would help us understand why that is true. Because there are no two people in this building that have the same level, degree, development of their faith in God. None of us are the same in that. We'll find out some reasons for that as we go along. It is faith that makes God our very own. It is probably our faith more than any other factor that makes God uniquely to us as He is to no other. I'll give you an illustration at the very end of this meditation this morning, and something happened to that clock here. I hope I can see that one over there, and I think it's okay. But I'll give you an illustration of that so that you have something to take a hold of there. The faith factor, the way we come to understand God, is what makes Him uniquely our own. And for that reason, though our faith is not the same from one to another, nor is our way of grasping and understanding God the same from one person to another, yet it is this faith factor that makes Him very uniquely for us individually who He is. We may have the same faith, you and I, all of us together, all of you at Blessed Hope, all of you at Allen County, like the brother said a while ago. We may have the same faith as it relates to our belief system. That part we can do alike. The brother said he believes in a Trinity. We can all say we go there. We have that. We're alike in that faith. Using the word faith in that sense, We can be very much alike. But faith as it relates to knowing God is different for each of us. All that God is and does is available to all of us. But it's always as Jesus said it was. Listen to Jesus' words. According to your faith be it unto you. That is the way that that works. According to your faith be it unto you. That's in Matthew chapter 9 verse 29. And so that's different for all of us. No two of us come out the same place there. We experience in life what we have come to believe that God will do for us. Thank you, brother. We experience in life what we've come to believe what God will do for us or what He will use us to do for Him. Our growth in Christian experience is the measure of the increase of our faith. And when I say that, you know the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. And you know the Bible talks about ever-increasing faith. And we'll stay the same place in our faith. And the reason why we can grow in our knowledge of God is because faith grows with us. And it's the growth of faith that makes that difference in us. And so right away you should have a question this morning. That question should be big in the minds of anyone who's serious about boot camp this year. The question should be, then how can my faith grow? You talk about having a principle within. You talk about, as it was done aforetime. And this whole matter of Christian growth, this whole matter of drawing near to God, this whole matter of walking with the Lord, this whole matter of getting to know Him is an increase of faith. Now, I would encourage you this morning by saying something that you're not going to expect me to say. You say, well, that's my problem in my Christian life. Okay, Brother Dale, now I know what's wrong with me. I'm just like the fellow was in Pilgrim Progress. My name's Little Faith. I just don't have much faith. Oh, ye of little faith. I'm just one of those fellows there that's kind of stagnant and kind of atrophied there, and my faith isn't growing. I'm not going to make it. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said it, it's found in the book of Matthew time after time after time. It's done in other of the Synoptic Gospels also. O ye of little faith. But when Jesus says that, don't take that as a condemnation. When Jesus says that, don't take that as a criticism. Don't take that as an embarrassment. O ye of little faith. I think that will always be said of me. But they were out there in that boat, and I don't know what all was going on out there. There must have been some kind of boisterous winds going on. And they saw this phantom coming across the top of the water walking, and they were scared about it, and they couldn't figure this thing out. And Jesus answered these men. He was walking on the water, and He called these people over to the boat. They were His disciples. And Peter said, if that's you, Lord, then you bid me to come to you. Well, that was fine with Jesus. If you want to come out here where I am, you're welcome to do that. So he gingerly put his feet outside that boat. Now, you can imagine this. You hold on to the side of that little craft that they had there, and he sticks one foot outside, and I don't know how deep they went in before he put enough weight on it to get the other one out, and he started walking across this water. And he gets across the water, he gets over to where Jesus is. I don't know how far that was. I don't know how far he walked. It was close enough they could talk to each other. But he walked over there, and over there now he has a problem. And this wind gets started, and the wave comes up at him, and he looks at that thing and starts to sink. And crawls out, Jesus grabs him by the hand, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Oh, you of little faith." And you know what they did next? Now here Jesus saves him, gets him up out of the water, and the two of them walk from there back to the boat again. He did it twice. He covered the distance two times. And oh ye of little faith, if little faith can do that, praise the Lord, I wonder what great faith can do. That's what little faith can do. So it's not wrong to have little faith. Just make sure it's alive. Just make sure it's living faith. Just make sure that faith is in God. Just make sure that faith is making that connection. If someone tells me that they'll give little faith, I will have to quickly tell you that I haven't walked on the water yet. I mean, I've never done it as far as I know. But what could great faith be able to do? And there is great faith in the Bible too. And Jesus has used that expression also. You probably know where he said it. This woman was not even a Jewish woman. She was a foreigner. She was from the other world. And he said these words to her. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And four times they discouraged her. Four times she tried to come to Jesus. Four times she made a renewed effort to get some kind of attention for her daughter. And the disciples turned away, and the disciples, first of all, attacked her and would not accept her and made it difficult for her. And Jesus said words to her that were very hard for her to accept. But she persisted and kept on. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The persistence of that faith in that lady. It has been often said, and Hebrews 11 confirms this, that the only evidence of true faith is obedience. And that is true. That has to do with our belief system. That has to do with our what we call our faith, what we believe. As far as practice, as far as doctrine, as far as teaching is concerned, if God said it, the only evidence we have faith in it is if we obey it. But faith as trust in God, when I'm talking about using the word faith as I'm using this morning, referring to our relationship with God and our being able to trust and have confidence in God our Father, that kind of faith is evidenced by our complete confidence in Him. And so that's a little bit different from the obeying the Scriptures, or obeying God's Word, or doing His will, as important as all that is, that anyone who truly has confidence in God will do that. But before we're going to do that, we need to get you, all of you, and all of us, to have this intense and deep and total confidence in God. But faith as trust in God is evidenced by our complete confidence in Him. It is this aspect of faith that Jesus commended time and time again in His ministry. And I'll give you some examples of that. Again, I'm in the book of Matthew. This is chapter 8 this time. In verse 10. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And this was speaking of the centurion here. Great faith, no, not in Israel. I didn't see it in Israel. This centurion, this Roman soldier. In chapter 10, and I have a wrong reference here. I don't know what I did wrong. Well, I guess it would be better if I would go to Mark 10 and I'm in Matthew 10. That's probably the problem. And this is verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. This is this Bartimaeus who called out to Jesus from the roadside. And in Luke 17, we have another reference like this in verse 19. Jesus commended this kind of faith in people, and I want him to commend yours. I would like him to be able to commend mine. And he said unto them, that's 17:19 in Luke, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This was a Samaritan of the ten, the one who returned and gave thanks to Christ. And Jesus gave teaching on this trusting faith that is beyond my limited meaning vocabulary. It goes beyond anything I've ever seen in my Christian life. In myself or in anybody else, I have never seen this that Jesus talks about here. I've often wondered about it. I've heard all kinds of explanations of this. I don't know what all to do with it. But what I'm going to do is just read to you some interesting things that Jesus said about faith that goes beyond anything that I have ever seen. And this first reference is in Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, that's why they couldn't cast out that young, the devil, demons from that young man, as Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and his father had asked the disciples to, the nine disciples that were at the bottom, to do something for his boy, and they couldn't do it. Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said in verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had great faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that wouldn't be very big. Oh, you have little faith. If you had little faith like a mustard seed, if you would have faith as a grain of mustard seed and shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, that's an amazing statement, and it is beyond me. In chapter 21, Jesus said something very, very similar in verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. In Luke chapter 17, he made a similar statement to that. I won't take time to read that. And so we walk with God, and we walk by faith, and not by sight. And faith sees it before our eyes do. And faith believes it before it ever took place. And we don't need evidence for it in order to believe that it will happen. We don't need to see the result before we take steps of faith to move ourselves in that direction. We line ourselves up with God by faith before we know how it's going to turn out. That's how faith works. And if we wait to see it first, we don't live by faith, we never get there. So we're learning here, we're hearing about this, that when Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God, it's a command there that we have to obey. And yet we can't open up our craniums and pour that in there with a funnel. Faith doesn't come that way. How does that kind of faith in God come into my life? Where do I get that? And I don't know if you've observed this or not. But the amount of faith that we have determines what we know of God. It determines what we think about when we think of God. It determines how we live with God. It determines how much we include God in what we're doing. It determines how we pray to God. It determines the kinds of things we go to God for. It determines what God comes to us for. Our faith in God determines how God uses us. Our faith in God determines when God turns us loose on a project and says, take care of this for me. It's a faith relationship with God. And not only do we know what God can do because we have faith in Him, but because of that faith, God knows what He can do through us. And so if you want to grow in your Christian life, this is the way you do it. It's a stretching of faith. And I have just a few minutes to try to help you understand how you do that. And it's important for me to learn it too. We don't ever get out of this school. So what is faith? Well, let's just use a couple of definitions. This would come from the Greek language. I'm not giving you definitions of faith from an English dictionary here. This is from the Greek word, and its definitions: a firm persuasion, convinced of it, a conviction based on what we have come to hear and to believe concerning God. We're convinced of it. We are convicted by it. There's no question in our minds about it. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith has firm persuasion. They were persuaded of it, the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 11. They were persuaded. They were convinced of it. There was no question in their minds about it. They had not seen it. And when you look at that catalog there of heroes and of faith in Hebrews 11, you'll find that every one of those people, every one of those stories, or as Brother said last night, Brother Leonard, all those testimonies that you have there, God giving testimony of these people's lives in chapter 11, you'll find that every one of them embarked into a situation that no one had ever entered into before in that same way. And they went into that as if they were fully convinced of it, persuaded that this is the way it has to be, this is how it's going to turn out. And the results are beautiful. You see it there in that book. And we heard about that in Moses last night and Abraham last night from that same chapter. So that was very helpful, what you heard last night in presenting this today. Now, faith has three elements. And I could give you Bible verses for these 3 points. I don't think I will. But I'm just going to go over this for you very briefly so that you have something to start getting a hold of. What is this whole thing of faith? What is this about? And the question we're asking here is, what is faith? I'm still trying to answer that. Faith starts like this. We've already heard that we must hear the voice of God. We hear the Word of God. We either read it or heard it. You don't have to read it yourself, but you have to hear it. Some people are illiterate. They don't know how to read. I was preaching in a Chicatano Indian village in Bolivia one day. And we got there later than we wanted to, and we had never been in that village before. And so we invited the people out there to a little grass field they had beside their village. There's a big tree there. And I sent a boy up in the tree with a flashlight. He shined the flashlight down so I could read the Bible. And I spoke to those people there. And when it was over, there was a fence over here. And, of course, it was dark, and I don't see in the dark. And there was a fence over here, and there was a group of men standing over there, and I kind of eased my way over there. And they could see me easier than I could see them. I did not see the man that was talking. And he said, "Where did you find those words? We have never heard words like that. Would you come to our village and teach us those words?" And he said, "If you don't teach us, who will give us those words?" That echoes in my mind. I can't get that out of my mind. That just echoes in my heart. And he did not read those words. He heard those words. And something happened in his heart when he heard those words. And what was going on there was that inside of him, there was something inside of him that was reaching out and wanted to believe it. I'm going to put that word there. He would not have known that, but that was what was going on. He was stretching out there and reaching out for something that was in front of him, and he wanted to get a hold of that. And faith was at work in his heart. And so when you and I hear God's Word, and that's happening inside of us, something very, very beautiful is taking place in our Christian experience. Faith is at work in our hearts. Faith is saying, "Dale, you can go there. This is for you. You can believe this. You're allowed to trust God for that. This is for you." And so it stretches us. We go that way. And that's what I'm talking about. The first thing is that there's a firm conviction. This full acknowledgement of what God revealed to us, the truth that God revealed to us, that there's a conviction about it. We say, and without saying any words, in our hearts we go like this: "That's true. That is right." And then, no sooner do we know that than this is an immediate consequence. If it's faith, this immediately accompanies that. A personal surrender to the truth we heard. A personal surrender to the God who said it. A personal surrender. I yield to that. It's true. I yield to that. I surrender to that. Faith does that. And then, with that done in your life and my life, with that being done in the heart, with that work of God in our hearts, faith having gone that far, there's the third step that always follows immediately after that. A conduct inspired by such a surrender. How do we then live when we've surrendered to that which we have heard? We've believed it, we've understood it, and we surrender to it, and how do we live then? Well, you spend 120 years building an ark. That's what you do. Conduct inspired, but that's surrender. And the records, the testimonies we heard about last night. I'm going to ask you to turn there to Hebrews 11. I'd like to read, starting at verse 13. because this will kind of summarize what we're just saying here and help us get this into our minds from a biblical record. Verses 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, they didn't see it yet, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Look at that persuasion, that conviction, that confession, that conduct of life that verifies the conviction. That's what faith is. Now, the Bible gives us several definitions of faith. I'm going to ask you to turn to these definitions. We'll start in Romans chapter 4, where the Bible itself defines faith for us. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, this is a very, very beautiful verse. Romans 4, 17, as it is written, this is speaking of Abraham here. It's talking about his faith in God here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, the five senses do not produce faith. Nor does human reasoning result in faith. The anchor of faith is in God and enables us to call things which are not as though they were. That's what faith does. Okay, so you're a preacher. If somebody comes to you, you run into somebody, you come in contact with someone, you have an interview with someone, you are brought into a situation. This person is spiritually in bad shape, in very, very poor spiritual condition. And they've been through all the seminars, they've been through all the boot camps, and they've been through all the revival meetings, and they've read all of the devotional books, and they're not getting anywhere. And they've got something in their lives that's tripping them up, and there's something they're not taking care of and not understanding about their own inner being, and they're not getting the help that they need, and so they go to the counselor. And they go through several sessions of training or counseling, and that doesn't work either, and here they are before you. And you want to see something in that person that's not there to see. It is not there. But as you're working with this person and you're in contact with God and you feel a tremendous amount of love, you feel a tremendous interest in helping this person, you just feel that there's grace, you just feel that there's an opportunity, you just feel there's a way to do it, you just feel it's God's will, you just feel that this is what God wants done. And with that behind you and with that be God's grace before you, you see something that does not exist. You see this person changed. You see this person having come to the victory. You see this person taking care of that problem. You see this person coming out the other side of it. And you see it before it happens. The other fellow looks at it and says, not a chance. Just get on the road, cross the county line. Maybe somebody can help you on the side. We just can't help somebody if we can't see it before it's there. If we can't see it before it takes place, if we can't see it, it's faithless preaching, it's faithless counseling, it's faithless ministry, it's faithless, and we're not going to get anywhere. And when Jesus sees people, that's what he sees. I mean, I want you to get that straight. When Jesus sees people, that's what he looks at. He sees potential, he sees possibilities, he knows what he can do, what God can do there. And some turn away, and some have great possessions, and some will not yield, and some do not surrender. But Jesus, beholding them, loves them. And great things happen for us when we start there. That's how God looks at us. And I know it's like to have people tell me that I'll never amount to anything. I know also what it's like to people that come when you're at one of the lowest moments of your life. It looks like hopelessness before you for the next step. And someone says, Dale, in a very short time, this is what God's going to do in your life for you. This is going to turn out, this is going to develop like this, and you'll see just what I'm saying. You'll see that happen to you. And I've seen that happen too. And what a great hope it is. What a tremendous transformation. When you find out that someone believes in you, someone's going to try it, and someone's going to walk beside you, and someone's going to identify with you, and someone cares about you, and someone believes there's possibilities, and someone will be willing to help you go further in life than what they have gone. It is an amazing thing to run into people like that, and every time you run into Jesus, that's what you run into. That's what Jesus thinks about everyone that's sitting here. That's the definition of faith. In the same chapter 4 of Romans, go to verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. His faith was in God. His faith was in God because of who God is. I realize that I'm going to have a hard job explaining this to you, but usually when it comes to faith, it comes to the working principle of faith in my life and what I can believe God for. Usually it's like this. Usually it works like this, that I believe God because I know what He can do. If I'm convinced God can do it, if I've seen where God has done it, if I see that has happened before, I can have a degree of faith in it. But that is not faith in God. Faith in God is this, dear people. Get this clear this morning. It's faith in who God is. If He has done it yet or not. We know who God is. Our faith is there. And that's a tremendous shot forward spiritually. When we're satisfied with God. I'll say it another way because you didn't get it. You look at me and you wonder what I meant. So I'll say it again. Many of us have learned to live looking for God to give us the gift. We want the gift, result, consequence, what we're needing, asking for. We want the gift. But we grow quickly in the Christian life when we're satisfied to know one thing. We live constantly in the presence of the giver, God Himself. And the one was Martha, the other was Mary. Did you get that? Did that help? And when you have the giver, you're at the right place. We know who God is. If the gift is there or not, we have the giver. Being persuaded that that which God says or promises, He is able to perform. This is the faith that is imputed to us for righteousness. Verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to Him for righteousness. Should I take time to explain that? So this word imputed, or sometimes it's used back there in the old book as accounted, counted to Him for righteousness. It's an accounting term. It's a bookkeeping term. It's a QuickBooks term. And so what we have is this. You have your T account there. You have your debits and your credits. Your name is at the top of the account. And so if this is in God's ledger, there's your name. It was Sheldon. I don't know where he disappeared. I don't know where he's got scared. I see Rebecca still up here. They put your name on the top of that sheet. And so God is keeping this record of this thing and seeing just where this comes out. And so He looks at your life here. You're sitting this morning. He looks at your life. I don't know what you did last night after the service. He looks at your life and He sees in your life that next move that you're about to make, you're going to make it because of your living faith in God. And that faith is born. That faith is exercised. That faith is alive. And that faith is going to move you to do the next thing that you do. And before God ever sees you do it, before it ever happens, before the consequences and results of those decisions are ever come out in your life, God goes over the ledger and writes down righteousness. Because everything that's done by faith in your life has a holy and godly result. It's righteous living. That's how a godly man lives. The just, the righteous. The just shall live by their faith. And whatever we do in life that's done by faith is a holy result. God goes to His ledger and writes down righteousness before it ever happened. And when God sees the faith birthed in your heart and my heart, That's what he saw in Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Definitions, Bible definitions of faith. What does it look like in the Bible? Now you know this by heart. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know quite why the word substance is here. I think I can see how it fits. There, the Greek word would mean something like this: confidence, assurance, certainty. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. And it is the evidence. That is, it is what it's amazing. We can say it's the conviction. It's the unwavering proof. Of things not yet seen. You see, that's why you build an ark on dry ground. That's why you leave your father and mother at 75 years age with your wife and a younger nephew and go into a country that you never saw before and don't know where you're going. That's why you do that, because there's unwavering proof. Though you've never seen it, you don't know where it's going to be, but there's evidence here. There's because God said it, because God's word is involved here. Okay, so I talked to a sister sitting here this morning that was not raised in a home where the mother veiled her head. So I'm supposing I've got some sisters sitting here just like that this morning, and mama did not veil her head, and grandma did either. That tradition, that teaching, that was not in your life. And so here you were, and you as time went on, someplace along the line, something happened. You saw somebody in a store in town that had something on their head. Or maybe you got to hold some literature someplace since you were homeschooling and you used Rod and Staff for Christian Life Publications materials in your homeschool. You saw that you could send for this little tract, this little writing on a Christian veiling, and you sent for it. It came to your house. And then it told you to turn your Bible and look in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and you read that plenty of times before, and now you're reading this thing, but with a new perspective. There are people that do this. What? They do? There are women that do that. It's a brand new thought to you. And so you get out through there. And little by little, things begin to happen. So you talk to daddy, or you talk to your wife, or you talk to somebody, and wonder, what about this? And of course, what I'm telling you is what happened in my home. I remember my wife came to me and said, "Daddy, I was studying this in the Bible today. What should I do with this?" And so some of you probably experienced that. And what's going on is here, we're hearing something from God's Word that we don't understand it. We haven't experienced it. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But we come to believe it, and we're persuaded of it, and we surrender to it. And there's conduct that's a result of it. And you look at your husband, you look at your boyfriend, you look at your daddy, and you say, "I think that I should veil my head." And maybe you don't know how to do it. Maybe you don't have the right kind of thing to put on there, and you don't know how to go about it, but you put something up there. That's how this works. So faith hears God and believes before it sees, and acts on that belief when otherwise unbelief would have done nothing. And two things happen. There's a testimony of the righteousness which is by faith, and that's not all. And there is the reward that God promises for those who do the work of faith. And it says here in this same chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." If you were young children this morning, 6 to 8 years of age, and it was my job to explain to you what faith is, I would say it something like this. Based upon that verse 6. Faith knows one thing. Faith knows two things. It knows that God is here, though I see Him or not. God is. Believeth that God is. And God is here. I'm not alone where I am. I don't see you, God. But you are here. You know what's going on. You know what I'm doing. You know that I can't do this. You know this is too big for me. You know that I'm not capable of this, dear God, but you are here. And then faith knows something else. That faith knows that God can do it whether I can do it or not. Faith knows that God can do it. Faith knows that He is here and He will be the rewarder of those that say, would you help me, Lord? I need your help with this. If you want a simple definition of faith, that's it. I know that God is here. And I know that He is capable of doing what I cannot do by myself. Maybe I could add a third note to that. Not only is God capable of doing it, but He probably will not do it by Himself. He'll probably use you to do it. Dear brother and sister, open your hearts to that. The just shall live by their faith. This is how Christians live. What am I going to do here? I just see that we're going to have trouble getting this done. Jesus explained the ground or the basis of our faith when He said, have faith in God. It's always in God. It's always in knowing who God is. And that is why our faith grows and develops as our understanding of God grows and develops. What we learn about God, our increased understanding of God increases our faith. Faith increases what we learn about God, and as we learn about God, our faith increases. It just works. It's very reciprocal. It works that way. And Jesus told us that our faith is in God. It's not in all that God has done. It's not all we've seen God do in other people's lives, as beautiful as that is. But the time comes when we see that God did that. God did all of those things because of who He is. That's the God I need in my life, that God, because of who He is. God is faithful. This is why Abraham believed God and why God accounted it to him for righteousness. So I ask a question. What evidence do you have that God is faithful? What evidence do you have in your life that God is trustworthy? Yet our faith in God is biblically grounded on who He is and not merely on what He has done. Abraham's faith was birthed by knowing who God is. So you rightly ask this question. I accept this. It's right for you to ask, how did Abraham come to know God? He had an idol-worshipping background. He had a non-Anabaptist background, I will assure you. Of all of his family, only his nephew, Lot, and of course his wife, Sarah, followed him into this new country where he was going. But Abram heard the word of the Lord. There was no Bible at that time. God appeared unto him in Genesis 17:1. I don't know how God did that, because God is spirit. I don't know how God appeared to Abraham. I suppose it means there that He presented Himself to Abraham. God talked with him, it says in that verse. And as Abraham responded to God, he learned every time that what God said was true. He learned that he could trust God. God's word was trustworthy all the way. Abraham's personal experience verified who God truly is. I don't know if I should take you on this journey or not. But Abraham did not know God the way Moses did. Moses did not know God the way you do. Or the way you could. The way you and I could know God. Moses could never have known God the way you and I could know God. Abraham did not know God the way Moses did. Moses did not know God the way David did. And David did not know God the way Elisha did. And Malachi evidently learned some things about God that evidently Hosea did not know. And you and I can know things about God today that none of them knew. You say, now Dale, explain yourself. We don't get that. Okay? Open your Bible to Genesis 17:1. How would you like if God said this to you? If God did this to you? And when Abram was 90 years old, he was 75 last night in the church service. Now he's 90. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, excuse me, I had to add 9 more years, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. You notice there in that verse that Lord is capital O-R-D. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. I just read that to you in 17:1 of Genesis. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. You say, well, big deal. Big deal. What's the difference? Jehovah. Shaddai. God Almighty. Shaddai in Hebrew. Yahweh. Jehovah. What's the point? I'll tell you the point. Many people like a Shaddai God. Almighty God. Powerful God. Active God, a doing God, getting it done God, a jumping jack God, charismatic God, Pentecostal God, healing God, wheeling and dealing God, get it done God. Claim it, name it and claim it God. And God says to Moses, I am that I am. You need nothing else. When you come to know me in that way, there's a renewed understanding. There's a leap forward in faith to know God as the one who's here and cares and understands and knows and is perfectly capable of creating, of doing, of providing anything that's out there. But before we see any of that, open our hearts to take any of that in. Worship me. The I am has sent you. I am that I am. I'll tell you something, dear people, when you're lying in bed dying of cancer, when you're for a firing squad, when life is extremely difficult and there are no physical, medical answers for the needs that you're facing, all you need is I am that I am. Walk thou before me. I am that I am. Jehovah is here. Jehovah God. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah. That's a great leap forward in the Christian life. When we come to that point. Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Though there's no physical evidence of all the great things that he's doing, and though it looks like for this moment I am alone, I am not, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the presence of mine enemies, there's a table set before me, because Jehovah is there. Jehovah Jireh is there. That's the Christian life. That's how you go to a cross. That's how you say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's why you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's why you say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When the tongues are wagging and the people are scorning and people are deriding and there's derision. Come down. Save yourself if you're the Savior. Jehovah, I am that I am. I'm as close as ever was. I'm in charge like I've always been. I love as I've always done. I will care for you now as I never have cared for you before. I'm nearer to you than I've ever been near. Just hold on by faith. This is not the end. We'll get there. We're not there yet, but I'm still here. Jehovah, Jehovah, I am. I hope you get that. Then I should take time here Yes, I can't divorce it. I know that you're going to learn about what God does, but you never divorce what God does from who He is. Faith acts. Faith responds and believes, has assurance. Faith trusts before it sees the results. Faith only needs to know God and hear His word, His will. And it surrenders. We surrender our lives to that. We move it. We move and act accordingly. The obedience of faith is what Romans calls it two times in the first and the last chapter. Faith in God, this is truly knowing God, is closely connected to a life of prayer to God. And here we need several sessions to discuss this subject. I see I'm not going to have time to do it. Talk about this matter of prayer and faith and how that works together. We have a theme here that needs a lot of study and application. Prayer and faith are closely linked. Faith results in prayer, and prayer increases faith. And why is that? Because faith knows God, and prayer is communion with God, or another way is that fellowship with God. To be faithless is to be prayerless. Or else it would just result in us saying prayers without praying. In prayer, the Holy One becomes our own God. No one else has the prayer relationship with God that you have. No one else prays like you do. No one else knows what prayer is like the way you know what it's like. No one knows the God that you're praying to right now like you know who He is. And some of us have trouble praying because there's no God there at all. We're just going through an activity, a religious performance. We're not in touch with God. And one of the first things you should do when you kneel to pray in your private closet or before your open window facing Jerusalem or whatever you're doing, You must bring God into that. And until God comes there and you make a contact with God and you know that He is right now, right here, you're praying to the seat of the chair that you're kneeling on, or the sofa, or the mattress that you're kneeling over on your bed, but there's no God there. And you go through all those words, but it makes no connection. And you feel kind of strange that you're doing this because it doesn't seem to result in anything because you haven't brought God into it. And so faith wants to be sure that God is there. And then we pray to God. Prayer is a dialogue and not a monologue. It's hearing back from Him also, not just us talking. We hear God and He hears us. God is not only Shaddai. God is Jehovah. And here's an opportunity to note an important point. Our faith in God is very much our own, though there is very much that we can learn from others. That's why we're in this camp together this week. We're learning from others. Some of us are stronger in faith in some areas of our lives, and we're still quite needy in other areas of our lives. I have stronger faith in certain aspects of my Christian experience than I do in others. I've learned to walk with God and receive from God and know what God can do and will do in my life in some areas where I don't have quite that fertility in that soil, in other areas like I wish I had. And I see other Christians that I deeply admire that are doing things for God and being used of Him in ways that I am not. And I would like to be able to do that, but I know that I have this part, I understand this part a little bit better, and God maybe have to be limited to what He can do with me through that. And I'm glad that God can get more usefulness out of other people in other areas. And all of us are that way. And I think sometimes we make a mistake as Christians by comparing my weakness with somebody else's strength. And that is not right. And we'd be equally wrong if we compared our strong points with other people's weaknesses. That would not be wise either. But all of us are not at the same place in this whole development. We're not. I'm not either. Certainly true in prayer. Few people have covenant with God in prayer as what George Mueller did. Few people spend time in prayer like he did. Some preachers study for a sermon. Other men of God pray for their sermons. They pray until the sermon's finished. Then they go and preach it. Others sit down and study and study and study, and books and notebooks and papers and pens and computers or who knows what, and Power Bible and who knows what else goes into there. And somebody else is over there in a corner praying and goes from there to the pulpit. We're very different in those areas. Some people have learned the truth of agonizing prayer. Some people don't know what that is at all. The Bible talks about that about Jesus in chapter 5, I think it is in Hebrews verse 11, with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him, was heard and that he feared. Agonizing prayer. That phrase is in your New Testament 3 or 4 times concerning prayer. The agony of prayer. And then at one point it asks, the Greek has these prefix S-U-N before it, which means together. Together in agonizing. And if you imagine a prayer meeting where the people all together there are suffering and agonizing and in that battle, in that spiritual conflict together, and it's a strong effort in prayer. Most of us have not experienced that. Prayer is a partnership. It's a vine branch relationship with God. It's like this with prayer. Prayer wants it done. God wants it done in the world, just like he wants those grapes to be formed out there into the branch. But the vine doesn't do it. No grapes grow in the vine. They grow in the branches. So there must be a reciprocal relationship between the vine and the branches. That's the way prayer is. God's the vine. He wants it done. He knows his plans. He's just universal and global plans. He wants it done. But until someone is hooked in there and joins with him and unites with him in that effort, the fruit is then formed in that life, and that life is your own. And the person understands that there are endless opportunities for serving the Lord wherever you are. When you understand that God is looking for that man, he's still seeking such to worship him. We read that this morning, and it's in back there in Ezekiel chapter 22. God's looking for that person. But I need to quit. So I'm going to end with an illustration. This is just one person's little journey. I will show you here how faith began to grow. I will show you here how it can happen in your own life. So instead of using Abraham here in this case, or Daniel, or Moses, I'll just speak about a very, very lonely little boy, probably about 8 years old. He's a very needy child. He's very sick. He's very despised by others. He hates to go to school. But going to school is easier than staying at home. And this child finds that there's a book in the house, and it's a volume of Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And because he likes to read, he pulls this little book out of the shelf, and no one's around, and he pages through the book, and there's a picture in one of the stories of an old Model T Ford. And this little boy begins to read the story. And his heart jumps. He reads that story, he says, could this possibly be true? It's only a story. She was sick. They lived in the time of the Great Depression. Out there were those droughts. The wind was blowing the dust across. She was extremely sick. They didn't have any money in their house. They had an old Ford car. Sometimes it started and sometimes it didn't. She told her husband that she needs to go to the doctor. She can't put up anymore. And he said, I can't take you, honey. We have no money. Well, she said, I can't. I don't know what we have to do, but please start the car. We have to go to town. I'm not going to last much longer. And Daddy tried to start the car, and lo and behold, the old thing cranked up, and he got her in there. And they started down the road. They got to a certain hill they were going up, and this car shut off. So he got out of the car to see what was wrong, and lifted up the top of the bonnet there, and then tried to look underneath and see what might be wrong with the car. He was not a mechanic. He couldn't figure it out. But when he got under the car, he saw something between the wheels, the front wheels of the car, and he reached out his hand, and it was a roll of paper money. He jumped up under the car, got up beside the door, and said, look what I found under the car. I don't know whose it is. She said, try to start the car. Try to start the car. The car started right up. And they went to town and had money to pay their bill. And this little boy read that story. And the little boy started thinking about how this could be true. Who made that car stop there? Who put that out there on the road first, and now the car stops there? How did that all happen? This little boy starts to think to figure that out. And what you're seeing here is the result. What you're seeing is something had happened. But there's something behind that somewhere. Where did that come from? How did this... And the boy, little boy's thinking. And that little boy grows up. And he's a preacher. He lives in a foreign country. And his wife is deathly sick. She can't tell him in the morning that she has to go to the doctor that day because she cannot talk. The only thing she can say is, and she cannot eat. She cannot sleep. And there's no money in the house to go to the doctor. And there's no Model T Ford, but someone loans an old Chevy. So the old Chevy makes it to the city. The parking lot is a paid parking lot. So to be in there, you have to pay it. So they were hoping not to be in there very long, so we don't have to pay much for the parking. They get in there, and they saw a doctor, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, but there's no way I can help your wife. And the laws of Costa Rica do not allow you to leave here until you see a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist will not get in here until about 8 o'clock this evening. You have to stay here all day and are not allowed to leave until he has a chance to see this patient. This lady is in very serious shape." And finally, after a whole day waiting, the psychiatrist comes. Gosh has a plan in mind here, and he has some medicine he wants to start off with, and sends the daddy down to the pharmacy on the first floor to get this medicine. Then there's going to be communication of how this is working out. So he goes down to the pharmacy to get that medicine, and there's a long line there, and finally gets up to the counter and gives him that receta. And the man looks at it and gets his stuff, and he gives the bill. And the man doesn't have enough money to pay it. He doesn't know what to do. And the man at the counter is impatient because there's a long line back here. And he says, "Well, just take the one. Just buy the one and leave the other one here." And the daddy says, "We can't do that because the doctor said the two must be used together. It won't work." And the man comes from behind the line. He's a businessman with a satchel in his hand. He said, "What's going on up here? What's the matter up here?" "Well, this man has no money to buy this medicine." And the businessman looked at him and said to him, "This man has a very sick wife. You give him that medicine right now. You get that medicine to him." And he paid for that medicine. He stepped back to where I was in the line, and he said to me, don't worry about this. You forgot all about this. I hope your wife is soon well." So you go up and get your wife and head out across the parking lot to where the vehicle is parked out there, the old Chevy, and there's a booth there where you have to pay your parking. So the wife goes on and gets herself into the old Chevy, and as you're walking towards the booth, there's a man that you had not seen before walking in front of you, and he's just far enough up ahead that you can hear what he says, but you can't see who he is. And he looks at the window and says, there's a man coming behind me who does not talk English, does not talk Spanish. And he has no money. And he has to buy gasoline on the way home. He has a long way to go home and has to buy gasoline. Be careful what you charge him. He can't afford to pay it." And the man walked away, and I don't know where he went. I got to the window. It was me. And the person said, 50 cents. It would have been many, many dollars. Normally, 50 cents. When I got into the car, I told my wife there's two stories. What happened in the pharmacy, what happened at the booth? And Suzanne said three words. It is God. She never finished taking that medicine. Never went back to that doctor again. You hear it. It's up in your inside. He reaches up and believes it. You take a hold of it. And you say it's true. And because you believe it, you experience it in your own life. Because you experience it in your own life, somebody else can experience it. Faith grows, and your faith grows, and my faith grows. And we bless each other, and we encourage each other. And may that happen these days at boot camp in Kentucky.